morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door. Will you please stand as we open up with worship this morning? Dear Lord God, I thank you that we can come here this morning and worship you, Lord. I thank you that you have given us this opportunity to gather together as your church in this place and bring glory and honor to your name this morning, God. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your pastor that you have given us, God, and I thank you for the message that you have given him to us this morning, God. Speak powerfully through him, through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak those words into us, God. They are life to us. Change us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
So just a couple quick announcements. Number one, good morning, everybody. How's everybody? Read your bulletins, read your bulletins. Easy enough, right? For the youth group, there is youth group tonight. Don't forget to come tonight, 5 o'clock. Bring your friends. Have a good time. Next week, however, we are not having youth group because next week is
Easter.
Awesome. We want you to spend time with your families. So next week, we will not have youth group in the evening. However, this Saturday, we are still going to have a class, 5 to 7th. Wow, I'm messing that up already. 5 to 7, we're still doing class, but this Saturday is our youth versus parents game night. If you've forgotten about it, if your child has not told you about it, they don't want to be embarrassed, maybe. But the truth is, we want you guys to come out. We want the parents to come out. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be a great fun. Listen, there's always fun when we get into some competition, right? Nothing could surely go wrong. Please be there. Please be there on Saturday. Youth group is canceled next week. Everything else, don't forget, read your bulletins.
All right, thank you, Richie. All right, will you please stand? We'll continue worship this morning.
Separated until the
lift up.
God, we as your church do come and we do cry, holy, holy, holy. Lord, you are so worthy to be praised. The Lord, I don't know if we can give you enough praise that we can say all that you deserve anyways. But Lord, from our hearts filled with love, filled with compassion, filled with thanksgiving, Lord, we come and we lift our voice to you and we give you praise. And Lord, we just pray that you receive it in love from us, Lord. And Lord, today as we come, Lord, we can't wait till the day, as the song said earlier, when all doubts will be removed. Lord, what a day that will be. A day of rejoicing, I know. Lord, we carry so much with us. We do. And sometimes we carry it here into this place. Lord, we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would just hand it over to you. We'd give it over to you, that we could be focused on your word and what you have to say. So, Lord, I just present myself to you, Lord, as your servant. And, Lord, if I'm not going to preach this word right or accurately, you would silence me and rise up the one that you would. But, Lord, also in this time of worship that we give back to you, we ask that you bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I know that's in the bulletin, but I wanted to point something out to you, and that is that once we announced the goal last week, nearly another $1,000 came in for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And the reason I'm announcing that is not to brag. I'm asking you all to commit to pray for those funds to go to reach somebody for the gospel, right? So, yeah, that's what we need to do. That's really the power behind the money, right, is that our prayers is that that's going to reach lost people for Christ. And I want to thank you for your generosity. All right, this morning we have something very special going to happen. We have Brother Gary Helton is going to come, Brother Gary, and he's going to present himself for membership today. Gary's been coming here for some time. He is a transplant from Florida. Come on up here, Gary. They all get a good look at you.
Oh, great.
And he represents the duck. You all say, what? Who you work for?
Aflac.
Aflac. Okay. All right. Let's be serious about this for a minute now. Okay.
I retired for a year and a half. They sucked me out of retirement.
And they brought you back out of retirement, huh? All right. Well, Gary, you're originally from Florida, yep, and then you transplanted here, and he's got it going on right. Some of you are looking to do it the other way, right? Now, come on now. He's got the right idea. He's saying don't do that, right? Thank you, brother.
Too many people down there.
I'll pay you later. All right. Well, he comes, Brother Gary comes and presents himself for membership, and so we want to go ahead and proceed with that. And so, Brother Gary, I need to ask you these questions, and to you and some to the church as well. Brother Gary, have you read and agreed with our church's constitution and bylaws? Do you agree and attend church? Do you agree to attend church regularly?
Yes.
You should just say, I already do. Okay. Do you agree to support the church regularly through financial support?
Yes.
Do you agree to find a place of service in this church over a reasonable amount of time?
Yes.
Amen. Do you agree to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church? Do you agree to allow the members of this church to hold you accountable in love according to God's holy word?
Absolutely.
Do you agree to love the church and to promote unity and fellowship among the believers?
Yes.
Have you read and do you agree with the Baptist faith and message?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, Open Door Baptist Church members, I'm talking to you now, okay? Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to recognize Gary Helton as a member of Open Door Baptist Church? If you are in favor of doing that, please stand. Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to love Gary as a member of this church and make him feel welcome and accepted a member of this family? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree, Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to hold Gary accountable in love to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Do you, Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to be accountable to Gary as a member of this church family? If you agree, say, I will. Amen. Brother Gary, welcome to the fellowship, and I'm so happy you're on board. Thank you. You're all going to say, what part of Florida was he from? He came out of First Baptist Church, Palmetto? Palmetto? Is that saying that right? Palmetto, Florida. And he did a few things there, but one of the things that he did there was he served on their security team, right? All right, if you have your Bible, say, I got my Bibles, my phone, whatever, stone tablet, whatever you got, John, whatever it is. Open them up to Romans chapter 12. The title of this sermon is Mean People Part 2. Mean People Part 2. And I've had several people already approach me this morning from last week's sermon about their encounters with mean people, all right? So I told you expect that to happen, right? But we are in a series entitled the Maturity Series. And we are talking about what Christian maturity looks like. And over the past couple of months, we have explored what a life in Christ looks like when our lives and more specifically our minds, what they look like once we've been transformed by Christ. Because the foundational verse that dominates the book of Romans, especially chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 of Romans, is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, I've repeated this thing so many times. Why am I doing it? I want us to get that. Don't just read over that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And by now, you know that transform means what? Oh, Lord. Metamorphosis, right? There is an inner change that has taken place. Something on the inside is changing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This means that the way you think about life and the way you think about responding and the way you approach things in life, that once you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and once you come to Jesus Christ, is completely different than the way you did before you were saved. And over the past several weeks, we have looked at how this transformation affects my relationship with God, right? And my relationship with myself and my relationship with other believers, right? And Paul has told us how we are to treat one another, right? He comes and he tells us this is what you should do. In verse 10 of chapter 12, look when he said this. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with a devotion to one another, right? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Give preference to one another, right? Outdo one another in showing honor. And last week in part one, we learned how we are to treat mean people, right? Paul said that having a transformed mind means that you treat people, even mean people, differently now that you come to Christ. And that was part one where Paul said the transformed mind has a renewed response, right? Meaning the transformed mind has a renewed response, a predetermined response to mean people. Now remember, that was Romans 12, verse 17 from last week where Paul said, repay no one. No one. You know what that means? That means what? No one. Even the jerk in traffic. No one, right? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. Now, there's a thought, right? God, the scripture comes and tells us, give thought. So there's a thought. Give thought. That means that we predetermining our response in advance, that we decide that we will do what we will do when we are dealing with a mean person. We will predetermine in advance to an event that hasn't even happened yet. How we're going to respond to that. Verse 17, watch. Give thought to do what is honorable. Think about it, right? Beforehand, think about it. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, that was point one of last week. And now today, point two, the transformed mind is point number two. Resist revenge. Resist revenge. Now, last week I took you to 2 Samuel and the encounter of King David had with his own son Absalom and Shimei. And if you remember, Absalom wanted his father dead. Remember that? And Shimei was calling names and shouting, cursing at David and throwing stones and rocks at him, kicking up dust and David and his men. And David just did what? He just walked away. And the Bible said that David was weary, right? Doesn't it get weird when you're under a constant attack? Doesn't it? Yeah, it just pulls you down, right? But the Bible said David was weary, and he went to Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. And I explained to you last week what refresh means. That means what? To be refreshed means what? Wait a minute. Let me refresh myself because I'm starting to get angry. And let it out slowly, right? That's what the word refresh means, right? It's a word picture, right? He took a deep breath. He just took a minute to breathe to get his thoughts together, right? And that's the concept of a mean person that will come and will try to choke and squeeze the breath out of you. And if you wait on the Lord, listen to me, God will bring you to a place where you can catch your breath. It might be a brief reprieve, but he's going to give you a place to where you can catch your breath. But here's the thing that is often true in this. When someone wrongs us, when someone embarrasses us, when someone hurts us, right? When someone does something mean to us, we want to get what? Revenge, right? You all remember that one, right? Yeah. We want revenge, don't we? If you're saying no, you're lying. Right? Because it's in our flesh, right? We want something bad to happen to the person that did us wrong. Whether we say it out loud or not, in our minds, we think we want revenge. We want to retaliate. We want something bad to happen to that person. And even if we don't act on it, and if we don't take action on it, in our minds, in our hearts, we want revenge. After all, an eye for an eye, right? But let me show you what happens when that happens. Now, in Genesis chapter 34, the subtitle in my Bible says, the Dinah incident. And what an incident it was. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this entire chapter for you. If you want to read it for yourself, I encourage you to do that, Genesis chapter 34. But in the interest of time, here's what happened. Dinah was the only daughter of Jacob that Jacob had, right? Jacob had one daughter and 12 boys. The only person I could think that would know what that was close to acting like would be somebody in the Holden family, somebody in the McMaster's family. What, you had three brothers? You, right? It was you and your sister against how many brothers? Six. Oh. Jacob had one daughter and 12 boys. So she had all these brothers, right? She had all these brothers. And one day the Bible says that Dinah went out to visit some of the women of the land. She needed some girl time, right? She went out to visit some of the women of the land. And when this guy named Shechem, who is described as a ruler of that area, saw her, and he took her and he raped her. Does it surprise you that mean people do mean things? Mean people do mean things. Mean people do hurtful things. Mean people do unpleasant things. The Bible says in verse 3 of Genesis 34 that Shechem's soul was drawn to Dinah. He loved the young woman. That's what the scripture says. So Shechem went to his own father and said, "Hey, get me this girl for my wife." Genesis 34:4. "Get me this girl for my wife." And so Shechem's father goes to Jacob and tells Jacob that his son wants to marry his daughter. Just kind of bizarre, right? This guy. But Jacob had already heard that Shechem had defiled Dinah. So obviously Dinah went home and told her daddy, right? And so Jacob said nothing and waited for his sons to return home from the fields. And when the brothers heard about what happened to their sister, according to verse 7, when the brothers heard, the dad told them what happened to their sister, the brothers were indignant and very angry. Because of what? Because of what Shechem had done to their sister, right? Now, at this point in this story, we're sitting here and we're looking and we're saying, I could see why they would be that. We're sitting here in God's house and saying, heck yeah, I understand why they're feeling that way. And Simeon and Levi, her brothers, Dinah and Simeon and Levi were all children of Leah, right? They were all three full brothers and sisters, right? Well, Simeon and Levi, they are furious. They're just absolutely furious. They are as mad as they can be, and there is no way they think that they are going to let our sister marry Shechem. Because he is a no good blankety blank 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 blank. You fill in the blanks. But Shechem's dad, Hamor, pretty much said, "Let my son have her, and we will do whatever you want." So this is the guy's dad, the boy who raped the girl, Shechem. This is the guy's dad, right? Hamor pretty much said, "Let my son have her and we will do whatever you want. Ask whatever bride price you want, whatever gift you want, and we will do whatever you want." So the brothers say, "Oh, wait a minute, we cannot give our sister to you unless that is you become a Jew. If you could become a Jew, then, you know, that's possible." And so Shechem says, "Okay, I'm so in love with her. I want her. I'm willing to do anything. So how do I become a Jew?" And the brother said, "You've got to be circumcised." He loved her, huh? And they said, "Not only do you have to be circumcised, but every single person in that village that comes under the leadership of your father, your dad, has to be circumcised as well, or we can't do any business with you, and we wouldn't dare give you our sister if this doesn't come to pass." So he went back, and they had every man in that place circumcised. And on the third day, when these men were in so much pain and they couldn't get up off the bed, Levi and Simeon went in and they killed not only Shechem, but they killed every single man in the village. Every man they put to death there. You don't want to cut these guys off in traffic. Just saying, right? Well, Jacob, the dad, he hears what has happened, and he looks at Simeon and Levi, and he says this in Genesis 34, verse 30. Look what he says. You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. What he's saying here, he says this. He says, everybody around here thinks we stink. This is the most horrible thing you could have possibly do to us, right? As a side note, what did he think was going to happen when he told his sons about Shechem and what he had done to Dinah? What did he think was going to happen, right? Anyway, now here's the thing about revenge. When you take revenge out on one guy, it rarely limits itself to one person, because when revenge gets out, what does it do? Just goes wild. It goes everywhere, right? Now, I'm going to take you back to Proverbs, and I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 17 and read this verse to you, verse 14. Look what it says. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. It says this: the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Meaning, when you begin to play and toy with the idea of strife, revenge, retaliation, when you begin to play with that kind of stuff, it's going to be like a dam breaking. So what happens when a dam breaks? What happens when a dam breaks? Water goes and it cannot be contained, right? It cannot be contained, it cannot be controlled. So Solomon says, quit the quarrels before it breaks out. Stop it, quit it. He comes over in chapter 19, and listen to what he says in chapter 19, where he comes and he tells them this in verse 11, good sense, right? Good sense, good judgment, good discretion, a man's common sense, right? Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook in an offense. Meaning, you don't fly off the handle at everything. You don't get mad at the drop of a hat. You don't get upset about everything that happens. That is, it's okay to overlook some things. It's okay to do that. You don't have to respond to every single thing. Now, is that true in our society today? No. In fact, people get mad at everything, everything and anything, right? Let me ask you a question. Why is that? Why do you think that happens? And here's what I believe is because we do not think with the mind of Christ. We don't think with the mind of Christ. We have no predetermined to think of good things we want to retaliate. You're watching literally in our day, Christian, if you are paying any attention to all, at all, to any of this, you're watching a secular pagan world as it has infected the church. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people. That they out there are infecting us in here, and we in here are having little to no effect out there. Why? Because we are acting just like they are. Because I find so many Christians just popping off at everything. I mean, just mad about everything. Now, you want to talk about life being miserable? That's a miserable life. Well, I also want to remind you what Scripture says. Look what Scripture says. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook in an offense. Meaning, I don't have to pay back everybody for everything they do to me. Yeah, but Pastor, he said this to me or she said this to me. Well, he cut me off in traffic. So I'm going to get up there around him, and I'm going to cut him off over there on the other side, and I'm going to give him the finger. The stink eye. All that kind of stuff. He cut a line in front of me. He's got more than 10 items in that cart. I can see it. I can count 1, 2, 3. He's got more than 10 items in that cart. He's in the 10 item or less line. So I'm going to go up there and tell him he can't get in that line. We can overlook some stuff. Or how about this one? The government is attempting to cut spending and waste. Uh-oh. Here we go. Here he goes. The government's attempting to cut spending and waste. So you know what the good thing to do is? Let's go set some cars on fire. Let's go burn down some buildings. Not good sense. Yeah, right? Listen, if you want people to be mean to you, just start a... Listen, here's another one. You want people to be mean to you, just start up a conversation about abortion. Oh, yeah. You'll get some mean people. You know, I was doing some research online, and I found this site. It's the dumbest things people get mad about. The dumbest things that people get mad about. One of the top ones is this, that people get mad about. Getting ID'd for buying alcohol. Now, most would take that as a compliment. I know John would. I mean, most people take it as a compliment. Or this one. I mean, you can almost see this at the service counter, right? Being told you cannot use an expired coupon. But it's 15 cents off of the macaroni and cheese. Right? Your manager material right there. How about this one? Asking people what they think. Hey, what do you think about this, Mike? And then when Mike gets to tell me, I get angry at him when he tells me. People get mad when you pass them in traffic or hearing two people have a private conversation in a different language. You ever been in an elevator at a hospital? Or a nail salon? My wife and my daughter, Beth Ann, absolutely love me when that happens. You're going to think less of me in a minute. There'd be a couple doctors in there, the guys at the nail salon, and they're talking, you know. And so I'll look over at Donna or Beth, and I'll go, want to go back to the salon? Want to see the somebody going just once you you're an idiot. I said, listen, they can't understand a word I'm saying. Because I can't understand what I'm saying. People get mad when they hear somebody talking in a different language? Really? Now I'm going to step on my own toes. People get mad. You're going to laugh, Mike. People get mad when people mispronounce their name. I'm in deep trouble. I asked Gary 3 times, how do you pronounce your name, Gary? No, just kidding. Now, we think these are stupid, right? We laugh at these. We think they're stupid. But listen to me. Huge fights start over these type of things. Insane type of things. Why? Why? Because mean people can be mean. That's why. But we have brothers and sisters. We don't behave that way when we have the mind of Christ. That's not the conduct that we're to think about this. We're to have thought about this. As believers, we're not to have that fly off the handle. We should have the mind of Christ. The Word of God says, don't behave that way. Listen, if you don't behave that way, then let me let you in on something. Let me tell you something. If you don't behave that way where you fly off the handle all the time and you just get mean, you're super hypercritical all the time, you know what happens if you don't behave that way? This is going to scare you. You're going to look like a Christian. You're going to look like a Christian. Imagine that. Right? And that's what happens when your mind has been transformed and renewed, right? And Christ is Lord of your life, and the Holy Spirit guides your actions and words, not you. When He's got control of this and not you. Do not repay evil with evil. You got that, right? I think I've hammered that enough, right? You got, right? Okay, move on, right? So he comes now in verse 18, and this is a conditional sentence. It is a if-then sentence. If-then sentence. 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, then, right, live peaceably with all. Now understand, this is the right way to live. Even though we don't know peace in our day, right? Yet everybody is scrambling, marching in the streets around the world for peace, right? You just turn it on, right? And yet we have no peace, right? Because they go about in their they go about it in the most bizarre way. These who say peace, they want peace. They go around it in the most bizarre way. They're going about it creating hate. To be mean. They say we want peace, but what they promote is the opposite of that. So let's go out of here and promote hate. Last week, I referred to Star Wars, where the Emperor in the Return of Jedi tried to persuade Luke to the dark side. You remember that? A lot of the kids remember that, right? And he said this, use your aggressive feelings, boy. Let the hate flow through you. You remember that? Now understand, that's where we are currently in the United States of America. So much hate, so much meanness. People are so aggressive and so hateful. The hate is flowing through. For instance, I was watching the news the other day, and I want to share some of these stats with you, right? And I understand statistics, I got you. But I want to share some of these stats with you. There's this guy by the name of Charlie Kirk. He is the founder of Turning Point USA. It's a conservative youth activist organization. And what he does is this, is he goes on to college campuses, which he'd never been to college himself, just so you know. He goes on to college campuses and he sets up a booth that has a banner that says, prove me wrong. Right? That's what he's out there, prove me wrong. And he allows students there to debate him on issues like abortion, on issues like what is a man and what is a woman. I don't understand what the debate is. I just don't get it. But he debates, right? What is a man and what is a woman? And other very controversial issues, social and political issues, by the way. It's open mic. It's an open mic. So random students will come up and debate him about anything they want. And I got to tell you, this guy is a cool cat, man. He does not let them get under his skin. He does not yell. He does not scream. He's just a cool cat. He's actually a remarkable man in that he is able to counteract everything thrown at him with strong evidence, biblical or otherwise. He has a lot of biblical content in there. You have to look him up on YouTube. But some of his rallies, kids who disagree with him, people who disagree with him on his views about religion, abortion, what is a man, what is a woman, they've gotten violent towards him and his people. Tearing down his displays, throwing things at him, and the students who agree with his views, anybody that disagrees with him or his views, they're throwing rocks and they're kicking dust and just like in our text today, right? Antifa is showing up at some of his events. And one student was hit in the head by a bike lock and had to be hospitalized. On Hannity the other night, Kirk said a poll done by Network Contagion Research Institute that 48% of people who consider themselves to be left of center respondents say it's okay to murder Elon Musk. And 53% say it would be justified to murder President Trump. I don't care. I do not care what flavor you are in politics. I am not here promoting one politic under another, but I will tell you this. In all of my life of 63 years now, when I can start remembering politics, whether I was for or against, never once in my life that I ever wished one of them dead. That's wrong. That's wrong. If Biden would have gotten reelected, I would have never wished that man dead. And don't even get me started about Luigi Maggioni, who murdered the insurance executive. He's getting absolutely overwhelming support. So far, something like $830,000 has been raised by supporters, people who are donating money for his defense, who also are against the health insurance industry and think it was okay for him to murder this guy in cold blood, a husband and a dad of two daughters, two girls. Wrong. Listen, the truth is we all encounter mean people, ruthless people. We do. Paul said, listen, as far as it depends on you, Christian, as far as it depends on you, brothers and sisters, you be at peace with all men. I didn't write that. You be at peace with all men, including mean people, who are just mean to be mean, but also the mean people who persecute you. Listen, this is Palm Sunday, right? This is Palm Sunday. From this point on, you seek that Jesus doesn't identify with you, with mean people. From this point on, Jesus will encounter nothing but mean people who will persecute him and falsely accuse him from this point on. Look at verse 18. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this is the next thing I want you to see, and it's point number three. A transformed mind trusts God to be just. A transformed mind trusts God to be just. Listen, let me ask. You trust God for everything else, right? You trust God for your salvation? You trust God when you die, my faith, my hope, my everything is put in him to deliver me, right? Amen, right? We trust that, right? We put our trust in that. That I trust when I die, he will take my spirit and my soul to be with him, and one day he will resurrect this old body of mine, and he will bring them together, my soul and my spirit together. He will bring that old body and soul together in a resurrected body, and I will live with him for all eternity. Do you all believe that? I believe that. I can trust him with that. But I can't trust him with a mean boss. I can't trust him with a mean spouse. I can't trust him with a mean ex. I can't trust him with a mean teacher. I can't trust him with a bully. He says, sure you can. Absolutely you can. That's what he's saying right here. That's exactly what he's saying here. Yes, you can. Do not pay back evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? That's what he's saying. and what? Leave room. I want you to notice that. Did you pick that out of there? Leave room. You see it there, verse 19? Leave room for the wrath of God. Pam and I was talking a couple weeks ago that she did a lesson with the kids, and she asked them this question. She says, does God lie? I want to ask you the same question. Does God lie? So do you can trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do then, right? All right. You said it. Live it. That is, let God handle the situation. You trust God. Because if you don't leave room for the wrath of God, do you know what that implies when you don't leave room for the wrath of God? Do you understand what that implies? It implies that if you go and try to handle it all by yourself, you handle it on your own, God will say then, go ahead, you take care of it then. You don't need me. You have no room for me, my word or my ways. You just go ahead and do it yourself. So you handle it. Right? So you go out and you take it on and you try to handle it. You try to bear it all. You try to hold it all up, right? But let me ask you something. How's it working for you? How's it working for you? It doesn't work real well, does it? Well, if you're a Christian, it's not going to work well because God told you it's not going to work well. But I'm telling you, it's there in the text, and the text says, leave room, let God handle it. Because if you don't let him handle it, and you're trying to take care of it all by yourself, it's going to backfire on you. Listen, I have always found in these kind of situations that God is more effective than I am. He's more effective than me because I've got ways in my mind that I want to handle it. And none of them are God's ways. And if you just back off a minute, you just take a thought and refresh yourself and back off a minute and say, God, you know what? Your way is not my way. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. But God, I'm just thinking. In my flesh, it would just feel so, so good to do this. Like shouting and pointing out a window when someone cuts you off in traffic. It feels so good. Right? It does. There's a person here who thinks I'm talking about them, but I'm talking about me. If the Lord's convicting you, that's on you. But then your transformed mind thinking says, the Holy Spirit says, nope, That's got to be the flesh talking. That's got to be the flesh talking. So I'm going to leave it to you, God. And listen, I've got some things God hasn't taken care of as of yet, but I'm trusting God. And I'm sure you have things in your life as well. I'm sure you do. And there are days that, like you, I have to get back in my prayer life. Right here, here's the situation. Someone has hurt me. Someone has embarrassed me. Someone has crushed me. Someone has lied about me, and I'm hurt deeply. The wounds are deep. But do you know what the best thing you can do is? This is the best advice. Keep your mouth shut. It's not what goes in the man's mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out. And keep your finger in the window. Billy Graham said that, by the way. Listen, Donna says that to me quite often. Y'all know I have road rage. Actually, Joy helped me commit road rage on the way home the other week. Nobody knows about this but me and Joy. I just told on her. She was an accomplice in my road rage. Said to me often, just say nothing. And then she'll throw in scripture, like Donna style. Be still and know he's God, Larry. Be still and know he's God. And listen, that's hard to do. But that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do right here with people who are difficult. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God for it is written. Listen, there are some things better left to God to handle anyways, right? Now let me show you how some of this works out in life, and I'm going to close in this. And it really does work out. Listen, trust that God can handle the meanness of somebody in your life. Trust that. Be patient and let God have His way. Give Him room. Now let me show you how some of this works out in life. I heard this story, and it's too good to not to share with you. And it's a true story, by the way. Well, there was a guy, let's say his name was Tom. Not any Tom in this room. Let's say this name was Tom, who was late to get on a plane. He was late to get into the airport. He was late to get to a plane. But he knew he had a great seat. And you know how the seats in some of the planes, there are three seats on one side, but on this side over here, there's just two seats. You all know the planes like that, right? Well, Tom had an aisle seat. He picked his seat in advance. He picked it, so he knew it was a great seat, right? He knew which one he was getting. So he got on the plane, and he looks down the plane. As he gets on the plane is absolutely packed. There's not another seat except for two seats. One on the three-seater side, where there are two really big guys. They are sitting there, and there is the seat on the middle of them that's empty. And there is one seat by the window next to his seat. On the other side, there was a guy sitting in his seat that he had gotten in advance. And so Tom gets down the aisle to where his seat is, and he sees this guy who was just immaculately dressed. He looked like he had on one of those very expensive $3,000 tailored suits. And he's got on one of these very fancy silk ties, which probably cost him hundreds of dollars, right? I mean, this guy's dressed to the T. He had one Italian leather shoes, right? And he had on these wire-rimmed round glasses kind of thing, you know, those yuppie type of glasses, sitting there in his seat. And I'm sorry if you have those glasses. So Tom walks up to him and he said, "Sir," he says, "I'm sorry, but you're sitting in my seat." And the guy looked at him and he said, "Yeah, Tom." He says, well, he didn't call him Tom. He says, "Yes, sir." He said, "I know, but I ain't moving." And Tom said, he leaned in and he said, "Excuse me." And the guy said, "I'm not getting up and I'm not moving." Because his seat was the middle seat between the two hefty guys on the other side, right? So Tom turned around to the flight attendant and said to the flight attendant, he said, "Listen, this guy is in my seat and he won't get out." And so she said, "Let me go talk to him." So she goes and she said to the guy, "Listen, this is not your seat, and before we can take off, we've got to get you over here into your seat so this man can get his seat." And the guy said to the stewardess, he says, "I told him, and now I'm telling you, I'm not getting out of this seat. I'm not moving." So the stewardess turned over to Tom and said, "Listen, this has been a long day." You been there? "This has been a long day. I've been up since 4. I've been flying since 5:30. We've made stop after stop after stop after stop. And this is the last trip. I'm on my way home. It's a 3-hour flight. Will you just sit over here so we can get the door closed and go?" And Tom said, as he looked at her, he says, "Okay, I'll do it." And he went and sat between the two big old boys. And he said, as he sat down, moping and irritated at the guy who stole his seat, just burning in his gut, he said, you could hear this little girl coming down the walkway. Just chop, 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 just like a 2 or 3 year old would. And he let that little girl sit in the lap of her mom. The mom sits down in the seat next to Mr. Yuppie. And the little girl is just going after him. Yakety, yakety, yak. Oh, you have a computer. My daddy's got a computer. Do you work on your computer? My dad works on his computer. My daddy goes on, has games on his computer. Do you have games on your computer? I play on my daddy's computer. Can I play on your computer? What games do you have on your computer? Steve's smiling. This has happened to him, haven't it, Steve? Tom says she just went like that for hours. And he looked back, and Mr. Yuppie had his face buried in his hands. And this little girl just went on and on. She wouldn't stop. She just went on. She goes, oh, you wear glasses. My daddy wears glasses. Can you see with your glasses? Because my daddy can't see with his glasses on. She's just going on and on and on and on. And Tom said about the time they were going into the landing mode, right, to come on and prepare for this, right? They're making their final approach. Tom said everybody on the plane who heard this little girl for nearly 3 hours all of a sudden realized that she wasn't talking anymore. She wasn't saying a word. She wasn't saying anything. So Tom leaned forward to see this little girl, and she is as white as a sheet. She was air sick. And Tom said about the time they hit the runway, she erupts into projectile vomiting. Everywhere. Just wouldn't stop. Into projectile vomiting. All over the Oxford suit, the silk tie, the Italian shoes, and the computer, she vomits. And the flight attendant is out there throwing paper towels at him, like, and he's trying to clean himself up, and he is furious, so he pushes the stewardess away as he's trying to get cleaned up, right? And he's trying to get himself cleaned up. And as soon as the door opens and they get in there, they get the door, he shot out of there like he was being shot out of a cannon. And the stewardess looks at Tom and says, hey, sir, could you just sit there a minute until everybody gets off the plane? He says, she goes, please, would you just stay? So the plane unloads, and Tom's sitting there as the plane's unloading, and Tom's thinking, well, maybe the stewardess was going to give him a voucher or something because the guy took a seat. And Tom's sitting there thinking to himself, I'm really glad he took my seat now. And so everybody was off the plane. And Tom said he was standing there around the and from around the cabin in the front, the stewardess came out with a bottle of champagne and two glasses. And she walked up to Tom and she said this. Quote, we're going to toast to the judgment of God. Let me tell you something. God can handle the meanness in somebody in your life. God can handle them. You just need to learn to let him. Let's stand. But let me tell you this, to trust him, you must know him. To trust him, you must know him. So my question to you today is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? I hope so, because I would much rather have him being my protector than my judge. Do you know him today? If not, you come. As the music begins, you come. Maybe you're here today and you do know him. Maybe you need some patience. Maybe you need to learn to trust more. Maybe you need to learn how to wait on the Lord. Would you come and ask him for that help? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your spirit take over and you move mightily among your people. As your word goes out, that your people will respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a peace I've come to know.
my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul, and I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed.
You need somebody to pray with you, you come, I'll pray. First and foremost, y'all need to go congratulate and welcome Gary for joining and being part of the church and get to know him. He's a great guy. Also, as you depart this place, predetermine here, because after today, you're going to be engaged. All right? Go win him to Jesus. I love you. Thank you. And God bless you. See you next week.
And I hear the voice of man.